Today I want to talk about righteousness and how God sees it and why we must be practicing it. But first I want to give a little background information on how all this came together, because it's funny how things happen. I have been struggling what to speak about since Mr. Sandilands put the schedule out somewhere in late May. And just wanted to speak about the kingdom of God coming with all the negative news that's going on right now, you know, with the, you name it, the mass shootings, the abortion issues. I just wanted to focus on something positive. But things just weren't coming together for me. I was struggling with it. And I wanted to focus on Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. But like I said, it just, for weeks, I battled with it. Nevertheless, Matthew 6:33 has been on my mind. Then in an unrelated conversation I was having with Mr. Lettier a couple of weeks ago, he brought up an article by Mr. David Trabig titled The Man of Sin and the Mark of the Beast. So I read it. I got to tell you, it was a great article. But that led me to reading a bunch of other articles and things on the beast in the end. So I said, well, maybe it's time to shift gears, right? Maybe I'll jump on this topic. So I looked at it for a little while, and again, still just was in a rut. I couldn't think of what to do with it. So I was starting to get a little frustrated. I was telling Carrie, I'm coming down to the wire here, and I don't know what I'm going to speak about. Not for me, personally, it takes me a week or two at least to get something together. Well, lo and behold, I received my email. I get the daily emails from Life Open Truth. They come in every day. And I got an email from Mr. Kylo, or an article that he wrote titled, Why the Decline of Christianity? And I read that article, and I have to tell you, when I read it, it pulled all these topics together that I had been reading about for about a month. It just all seemed to make sense to me. I had been praying and praying for God's inspiration. Nothing didn't seem to be happening. Then wham, I get this, and it all flowed nicely, at least in my brain. I don't know about yours, so we'll find out how it goes at the end. But it ended up turning into a whole lot more than what I wanted to, and I had to call Mr. Sandel and said, look, this kind of got out of control. Can we do a split or something? And he said, absolutely. So with that said, there's three things I want to look at today, 3 points. And I want to look at all three of these through God's righteousness, through that lens. And the first one is, why the decline of Christianity in the Western Europe? The second, will the decline last, and how is that going to affect us, you and me? And then finally, the third is the kingdom of God. And do we call it home? Do we claim it? So let's look at the first point. The first point is, why the decline of Christianity? Well, Mr. Kylo points to irrelevancy, and that's so true, isn't it? I mean, Christian values are becoming irrelevant to all social norms. When you look at, they're just disappearing. When you look across social media and the news and everything else, I mean, it just seems to be out of the window. He had this to say. He said, we humans have always had trouble doing the simple things God asked of us. The old story of Israel and Judah reveals repeated cycles of following God for a while, but inevitably being drawn away. Often they were tempted to integrate their neighbors' religious practices or substitute their own ideas of righteousness. Now, Christianity has gotten to the point where God's word has been diluted so much, they've lost sight of what true righteousness is, God's righteousness. And because of that, God has become less relevant in their lives. But they don't want to give up being a Christian. They just want to decide for themselves what a Christian should be. And I got to tell you, that was me for a long time. I completely understand that, because before I ever came into the church, you asked me, I would claim Christianity. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I knew nothing of Christianity, truth be known. Never even opened the Bible. But that's what I wanted to relate with, because that's most of the people I knew. I wanted to decide. I thought I knew how a good person acts, and that's what I wanted to do. Well, Mr. Kylo makes a great point, and he says this. He said, true Christianity is about changing to find our relevance in God, not God finding his relevance in us. We can't substitute our own ideas of righteousness. And that's it. That's what I was doing. I was determining for myself, this is good behavior or this isn't good behavior. God determines righteousness, not us. We're the ones who are to live by every word that proceeds from God. We conform to him, not him to us. You know, Christianity is in decline because the masses stop practicing it. They just stop practicing it. Therefore, they've lost sight of God. God's righteousness has got to be practiced, right? What's the old saying? Use it or lose it. I bet you when we're talking about righteousness, that should be changed to use it or abuse it. Because when we don't conform to God's righteousness, we turn to our own. And where are we now? Just look at, all we have to do is turn on the TV to see where the fruits of that have gotten us. We're in man's kingdom, run by man's government, directed by man's righteousness. In 6,000 years, man has not been able to govern himself by his own righteousness. We know what the backing power is, the ruler of this world. But Psalm 119, 172 lets us know what God's righteousness is. It says, "My tongue shall speak of your words, for all your commandments are righteousness." God's commandments determine righteousness. Most Christians stop speaking God's word. They stopped it in government. They stopped it in schools. They stopped it in public life. I mean, Christian speak has pretty much come to an end. God's not front and center in our thoughts anymore. And the result has God's become less relevant in their lives. And you know, Moses warned Israel about this back in the desert. He warned it, and it's a warning that goes down to our day to day. And I want to turn and look at it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. But this warning comes all the way down to us today. And a little background, I think you're all familiar, but here we are. The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. Moses is giving them all their orders. He's just gone through the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And then we get to chapter 6, and in verse 1, and he says, "Now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." And then he gives this little warning right here. He says, "Therefore, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you." Now I want to skip down to verse 6. It says, "The words which I command you today," and we're talking about the commandments, "shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know, this is something we need to be practicing each and every day. We have to be living it. We have to be in it. "You shall bind them," again, we're talking about the commandments, "as a sign on your hand. They shall be our strength." That should be the strength of us, are the commandments. "And they shall be the frontlets between your eyes." It should be in the forefront of our minds, right? It should be what guides us. It should be what directs us in our decision making. Skipping down to verse 25 gives us the results for all this. It says, "Then it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord God as he has commanded us." If God's to remain relevant in our lives, we have to be careful to observe his commandments. Careful. We have to be putting them into practice, teaching our children, or we're going to lose it. It'll go away. Referring again to Mr. Kylo's article, he said, "While the numbers are growing in Latin America and Africa," and part of me doesn't wonder if that's because the families are stronger in Latin America and Africa. I don't know that, but it's just something that crossed my mind. Back to the article, it says, "Christianity and its historical power bases is in undeniable decline. Fewer people are claiming it, and fewer of those who claim it actually practice it seriously." It's no wonder we find ourselves in the situation we're in. Everybody's deciding for themselves what's right in their own eyes. Don't tell me what to do. I know how to act, and I know what I'm supposed to do. How's that working out for us? Gender, we can't figure it out. Is transgender athletes fair? We'll see. You know, what about abortion? Whose choice is it? The federal government's, the state's, or the woman's? Another one. You know, this is the one that really got me. And we have Disney, right? Huge influence on our children. What's their latest? Is it boy? Is it girl? Or is it Dreamers? Disney's saying Dreamers now. You know where that's leading. You know, down the road, some point, Disney's going to have public bathrooms labeled Dreamers. Just seems to be the direction in which we're going. That's just one of the challenges of the day. But Romans chapter 1 lets us know exactly why we're in the state we're in, doesn't it? If we don't like God's righteousness, he's going to turn us over to ours. He's going to give us what we don't want. If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to go to Romans 1, and we're going to jump in on verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want God's righteousness, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. This list is long. It goes on, and I'm not going to go through the whole list, but all we have to do is turn on our TV. We can see it in the news. You want to turn on Netflix or anything, you can see it in our entertainment. It just goes on and on. But then in verse 32, I want to jump down. And this to me should be a warning for us all, brethren. It says, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. You know, you become what you practice. Anything short of God's righteousness is wickedness, is it not? Christianity is in decline right now because of a failure to practice God's righteousness. You know, but this goes deeper than that. We also have to be careful of who and what we approve of, what we're letting in. We have to watch out for that. But there's a catch, right? People still want to be considered spiritual. That's what they want. I'm living proof for years. I didn't want anything to do with religion. Religion breaks up families. Religion has done horrible things over the years, right? That's how I saw it. Yet, I still wanted to be spiritual, and most people do. It's built in us. That brings me to the second point. Will the decline last, and how will that affect us? You know, although Christianity is in decline, especially in the West and in Europe, we all know it's not going to stay like that forever. Bible prophecy lets us know it's not going to stay like that. The article Mr. David Trabig wrote, The Man of Sin and the Mark of the Beast, he had this to say. He said, the world is on fire, screamed a recent headlines. But what do you do about the big question facing leaders? And the options are fraught with danger. Bible prophecy, however, tells us there's a far more sinister threat that looms on the horizon. A savior-type leader welcomed universally with open arms. What could be wrong with that? Long ago, God warned through his prophets that this powerful man would control the world, compelling and blinding humanity to persecute righteous, and ultimately engage in a war against Jesus Christ at his return. Then he finishes with this. He says, will you recognize the man of sin and how he operates? Your life may depend on it. Well, Revelation 13 tells us of two beasts, doesn't it? We recognize the first beast to be a revised Roman Empire. And then we have the second beast, who we're told has two horns like a lamb. It's Christ-like, right? But it speaks like a dragon, Satan. It's a false Christian religion, and it's going to deceive most of the world. And, you know, the funny part is, I wonder if the groundwork's not being laid now. You know, I wonder if all this complacency and everything else isn't starting to lay some of the groundwork to make this easier in the end. Mr. Kylo had an interesting observation. He labeled it tossing out the baby with the bathwater syndrome. And he makes this point. He said, because modern Christianity has become irrelevant, not motivating people to produce relevant change, not satisfactorily explaining life's biggest questions, many are tossing out the bathwater of religion and assuming the relevance of God should go with it. What takes religion's place? The popular mantra, I am spiritual, just not religious, is leading many to opt for creating their own belief system. So they're going to the cafeteria of religious ideology and saying, I'll have some of this and a little of that. In other words, they're becoming their own God, creating their own religious universe, end quote. It's almost the perfect storm, isn't it? I mean, think about it for a minute when you look at it. Here we have people want to be motivated. They want answers to life's biggest questions. Religion has failed them utterly, so they're looking. Yet they still desire to be spiritual. They still have this desire to be spiritual. They're looking for the answers, and they're going to get them. But they're going to get them with great delusion. We know that. Because they don't know the righteousness of God, commandment keeping. You know, the mark of the beast, the worship of the beast, is going to involve disobedience to the commandments of God. It's going to be a counterfeit. It's going to be a fake. I'm not going to turn there, but Revelation 13 and Revelation 14 have something interesting to say leading into this counterfeit. It says, in Revelation 13, 16 through 17, it says, "He who causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads." Wow, we've heard that before. "And no one can buy and sell except for anyone who has the mark of the name of the beast." Revelation 14, 12 continues. It says, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself must also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 6, doesn't it? We're the buying God's commandments on our hands and on our foreheads, right? This, the worship of the beast, it's close, but it's a counterfeit. It's like the rider of the white horse, isn't it? Close. It's not Christ. It's another counterfeit. Like the lie the serpent told Eve, it was close to the truth, but it was a counterfeit. That's how Satan works. That's his M.O. That's the way he's always acted. When he tempted Christ, he used scripture. I mean, it's just slightly off. To the untrained eye, it becomes right. And they take the bait, hook, line, and sinker almost every time. You know, people whose job it is to detect counterfeit money, they study the real thing so intently, when the fake comes along, they can pick it up. I mean, they put that much practice into determining it. They know what real money looks like. How about us? Can we rightly divide the word of truth? Can we tell when a fake comes along? Well, Mr. Trebig asked the question, will you be able to recognize the man of sin and how he operates? Your life might depend on it. You know, with that said, I want to turn over to Daniel 11. Daniel 11, and we're going to jump in the middle of this long prophecy. It's in verse 32. And we're in the middle of this prophecy of the king of the north and the king of the south. It runs all the way down through history. And then we get where we're into the abomination of desolation. That's where we find ourselves. And that's in Daniel verse 11:31. But in 11:32, Daniel has this to say about that. He said, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." I think there's something interesting to consider here. People who don't know are easily fooled. What you don't know can hurt you. I mean, what did God say? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I mean, what you don't know can hurt you. Your life may depend on it. If you're not practicing righteousness, you fall into the category of the wicked. Then you become unrighteous, and it's easily to be corrupted by all those reasons listed in Romans chapter 1. I think at some point it just comes natural at some point. You know, the further we get away from God. But there's a flip side to that. The flip side is, finishing in verse 32, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those people who understand shall instruct many. Revelation 14 continues with this and says, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ." True Christians are commandment keepers and believers and followers in Jesus Christ. You remember the parable of the Good Shepherd, right? The sheep know Christ's voice, and they follow him wherever he goes. They don't follow a stranger. It's a counterfeit. They know why. They know Christ's voice. They know his word. They know his righteousness. I'm looking in the room right here, and there's many that were sitting in here, what, 86, when Worldwide took a change, or it probably happened before that, but your ears picked up on it. You knew because you were studying. You knew God's righteousness. You picked up. How many didn't? How many just went with the flow? It's always intrigued me because it's, you know, I wasn't there for it, but I've always asked the question, how does that happen? How do you sit somewhere for, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden your views change overnight? I don't know. How will all this affect us? Well, that depends on us, doesn't it? How much practice are we willing to put in living righteously? We have to be on our game, so to speak. I mean, we have to be watching it. Christ warned us in Matthew 24. He said, false Christs are coming, false prophets. They're going to do great signs, if possible, even to deceive the elect. You know, one thing's for sure. I don't think anybody can argue with it. The best way to practice your skill is when the stakes aren't too high. Let's take basketball for a minute. You wouldn't want to throw your first ever free throw shot in the NBA Finals. That's not going to happen. Instead, you practice your skill when the pressure's low, so when you get there, you can master your skill in relative comfort. Then when the big game comes, you'll be ready to make the shot. You know, I asked the question, will the decline of Christianity last? No, it's not going to last. Prophecy tells us it's not going to last. How will that affect us, you and me? Well, multiple ways. There's going to be persecution and other things. But it all depends on our skill level, doesn't it? How much time do we have to practice? Only God knows. We have to be practicing now. You know, we know there's difficult times ahead. It's clear that God's people, the saints, you and me, those who keep his commandments and have the faith of Jesus Christ are going to suffer persecution. It's just going to happen. But now's the time to be practicing. So when the time comes, you'll be ready. Mr. Sandilands gave a great sermon the other day on courage, right? He was talking about Joshua. And he reminded us that Joshua didn't just lead the children of Israel out of the promised land. He had 40 years to practice righteousness. And to learn and to grow. And you know what? He did it. And he learned to trust God. He grew in faith and he grew in courage. And when the time came, he was ready. He was ready as he was going to be. It's more important now than ever to be practicing righteousness. It's sad to see the state of our country in. I know it is. But there's a flip side to that. We can be practicing our righteousness still in relative comfort. People aren't out here killing us and throwing us into jail and doing those other things. So it's time that we'll stick out. We might be ridiculed, but now's the time to be practicing it. But that's not going to last forever. Christianity's going to rebound. A false Christianity is going to rebound. And the stakes are going to be much higher. You know, it's not all bad news, though. It really isn't. And it's not going to last long. And that's bringing me to what I really wanted to talk about in the beginning. Good news, not bad news. It leads me to the kingdom of God and do we call it home? Because we have such a great future coming for us. And we can get caught up in all the negativity. And I know I get caught up in, it makes you crazy. But it's not going to last. And man had 6,000 years to do what he's going to do. What's that in 6 million years? 6 billion years? It can't even register. It wouldn't even be a flash. You're not even going to remember it, let alone our individual lives. I'm 58, 60, 70, 80. Then it's here. When I read Daniel 11, I can't help but think about duality in prophecy. Can verse 32 of Daniel 11 refer to the millennium when we're in the kingdom of God? I think so. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God, that's the saints, that's you and me, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. I got a feeling we're going to carry out great exploits. And those people who understand shall instruct many. That's going to be our job. Our job's going to be teaching. Picture this for a minute. Try to picture it in mind. Here we are. Finally, we're at the beginning of the millennium. Finally, it's gotten here. Guess what? It's time to go to work for us. It's time for us to go to work. Like Joshua, our time has arrived, hasn't it? We've put in the practice. We've grown in courage. We have total faith in God and Christ. Our corruption is put on incorruption. We're now spirit beings. We're citizens of the kingdom of God and members of the God family. That's who we are. It's time to lead people to the real promised land. You know, Peter described this time as a time of restoration of all things over in Acts. It's time to restore the world to its original condition. I can only imagine it's going to be war-torn by the time we get to this point. But think about it. I've always wanted to see the Garden of Eden. I can't imagine how beautiful it is. I've been to some beautiful places. Take the Pacific Coast Highway from San Francisco down to Monterey. It's one of the prettiest things I've ever seen. It's not even going to compare. We're going to have our part restoring the earth. I got this from our booklet, The World to Come. I got a lot from the booklet, The World to Come. It's such a great booklet. If you haven't read it in a while, it's worth a read. It just, especially with everything going on right now. But they say roughly 33 to 35% of the Earth's surface is virtually uninhabitable desert. The largest part being the polar deserts of Antarctica. 5.4 million square miles of barren land. That's a lot of land. It's like the metric system to me. You can tell me that's 6 meters long, and I'm going to go, I don't know what to compare that to. Give me it in feet, and then I'll know. So I did a quick search, right? I want to know how big is 5.4 million square miles of land? What's it compared to? Well, the United States, including Alaska and Hawaii, is 3.7 million square miles. And here's the thing. We're only using very little of it. I found this interesting when I was looking. The National Weather Service tweeted out an image that shows how many people are impacted by severe weather. So they did this exercise. And the exercise just showed just how little the United States is populated. It said the United States is home to over 318 million people and 2.27 billion acres of land. By 2003, we had only developed 108 million acres. What they're saying, that's not much. Only 4.47% of the total land area of the United States. And this didn't include Alaska and Hawaii. Then you have the Sahara Desert. That stretches over 3.3 million square miles. That's a lot of land in just two of the world's deserts. You know, I wish I would have done it. I haven't. I don't know how many deserts are in the world. You know, take a pick. I know it's more than two. But that, you know, God says in Isaiah 35, they're going to blossom like a rose. Water's going to burst forth into the wilderness, and there's going to be streams in the desert. Just two of the world's deserts are going to produce 8.7 million square miles of fertile land. Fertile land, that's usable land. That's not mountains or anything else in it. That's going to be usable land. With the perfect climate, rain's going to come in due season, never heavy, never light, right? It's the perfect amount. Well, what about the mountains? Isaiah 40 indicates they'll be lowered. I'm sure aiding in the climate change, right? Anybody that's ever been to Hawaii can vouch for that for the feast. I don't know, y'all going to Hawaii this year? Hilo on one side is green and blossoming and beautiful, and then you come across the mountain range 78 miles away, and it turns brown as soon as you come over the mountains. Now, when you get to the beach area, it's absolutely magnificent. It's beautiful. But outside of that, it reminded me of the surface of the moon, kind of brown and rocky. Hilo gets 130 inches of rain a year, while Kona only gets 18 inches of rain because of a mountain effect. The way I understand it, the clouds are coming in over Hilo, and they're too heavy to clear the mountain, so they dump the water. Over they go, and they don't have anything to dump on Kona. But they call it a rain shadow effect. But, you know, removing the mountains is going to fix the problem. That problem goes away. And I've always wondered if removing the mountains isn't going to be a teaching tool. I don't know. Maybe. You know? Remember when Jesus had a teaching moment with the disciples when they couldn't cast out the demon out of the man's son? And they came to him and said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of your unbelief. And then he goes on in Matthew 17, said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. And nothing would be impossible for you. We won't have any unbelief at that point. We'll be spirit beings. We'll be full of faith. Nothing will be impossible for us. We'll be able to move mountains, dry up oceans, lift valleys, whatever it takes to clean up the earth and to assist those here to maintain it. Our job's going to be to teach people, teaching, instructing, and guiding. The many, as it says in Daniel 11, for at least 1,000 years. Think about it. What better way to teach people to trust in God, encourage them? Say, hey, watch this. We need to move this mountain out of the way and clear some land. The mountain goes away, and then you practice, seek God's kingdom and practice his righteousness, and not this will be possible for you one day. All it takes is faith. You got to believe. We'll be able to tell them of our experiences, how we overcame whatever we've overcome in this life. There's been plenty. And encourage them with that. Why? So one day they can be like us, citizens of the kingdom of God and members of the God family, members of our family. But you know, I think the most exciting thing about the millennium isn't going to be the deserts, isn't going to be the mountains going away, isn't going to be the raising of the valleys, the abundant crops, the fertile land. You know, I can't imagine the food that you're going to be able to grow. It's going to be the fertile family. Imagine that. Finally, you got to the place. Fertile families. Generations growing. Finally, one of my favorite scriptures will be come to fulfill, and that's Zechariah 8, and I'm just going to read it to you. 8 verses 4 and 5, talking about the millennium. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street. Godspeed that day. I can't wait to hear the laughter of the kids playing in the street. I'm in the front yard now doing work, and I got a bunch of kids that are playing the cul-de-sac, and they're having a ball. You know, the other day, a little girl's running in the water puddles. There's nothing greater than that. Nobody's going to hurt them. Nobody's coming after them. You know, this world's getting darker right now. Not to worry. It's not going to last. Like I said, this is only a short blip in history. It's going to come and go. I know for most of us, we're watching the decay of the United States, and it's saddening, if not sickening. I know it is for me. Nevertheless, we have to remember, we're pilgrims here. That's what we are. I have to ask the question, do we call it home? Do we call the kingdom of God home or here home? We must be calling the kingdom of God home. That has to be where we are. We can't forget that. We're ambassadors. An ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign land. That's us. This is God chose us to represent his, and let's take ownership of it, our kingdom, right? We have to take ownership of it, and we do that by practicing righteousness. You know, that's what governs our kingdom. As ambassadors, we have to let our light shine. This world desperately needs to see our light. They might not understand it, but they need to see it. By doing so, we'll be practicing our skills while the stakes aren't too high. And now's the time to practice. We have to remember, we wouldn't want to shoot that first ever free throw in the final game. I think we all have to ask the question, where does our loyalty lie? Is it in this world? Is it in this country? Is it in this country's government? You know, I'll be the first to admit that we are so blessed to have been born into this country. I make no lie to that. God has blessed it. But when this country was at its absolute pinnacle, greatest, it doesn't even scratch the surface of what the kingdom of God's going to be. You know, one thing that I've never seen written or ever heard written into the constitution of any land in this world or any promise we're going to get, God's going to give us. And it's found in Revelation 21, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I want to finish with this, because this is what we have in store for us. This is, God has promised us, and it's going to come about. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then we get this incredible, incredible promise. and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more pain, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. What a glorious future we have for us. It's coming, brethren.